Dear one, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we come before Thee in this morning, in this blessed day, to worship Thee and to honor Thee and to magnify Thy name. Lord, we pause before we open the service with the opening of Thy word and call upon Thee that Thou would be our teacher, that Thou would be the one who would direct our thoughts to Thy word, the word which gives us light and life and peace with God. So bless us as we have come together. Open our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, our reading, with God's help, let's turn to the Epistle of James, chapter number 2. The Epistle of James, chapter number 2. Ljubazni želim sa Božjom pomoći da se nađe i pročita iz Jakovljeva poslanica, druga glava apostola Jakovljevova. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, into your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partialing yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So before us, This morning, dear ones, we have the Epistle of James, an epistle that is very, very rich in its entirety, in the short epistle that gives us so much direction and insight into a Christian life. The chapter and the main theme that is before us really is the impartiality that love in Christ is, and also the theme of faith and works. And it takes us back to the words of Jesus as he writes, or as is written by John. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He also says, "And this is the condemnation." So he said, he who believes will not come into condemnation. Then he says also, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." So Jesus Christ has come. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we have to, before we speak of the salvation of the gospel, we have to talk of the condemnation. And is our belief in Jesus such that produces a behavior, a attitude, a way of life that is consistent with the values that Jesus Christ came and shared in his message? And his message was that of light is come, and men love darkness rather than light. So in this portion of the scripture here, as we read of James, who as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to also consider him, and he himself was one who had a hard time growing up with Jesus as a brother or half-brother of the Lord. He lived in the same household with him and so on. He saw him and all his manner of life, the perfect life in which Jesus had lived. But it tells us that he didn't believe on him, that his brethren didn't believe on him, that he was the chosen one, the light that has come into the world, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. He saw him, lived with him, and said his brethren didn't believe on him. Only later, after the resurrection and Pentecost, that they believed on him. And it tells us that James was an elder of the Jerusalem church and so on. But he's writing here, as he says, as a servant of God. Now, one who didn't believe, he is now a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing, and he tells us, "My brethren, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And we would look at this as almost as a harmless matter. And it's something that we can all so easily get caught up in, because he gives a very, very clear description of a man coming into an assembly with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there comes someone, a poor man, in vile raiment. Who is the natural man going to be drawn to? All of us know. The natural man will look upon the vile raiment, poor man, as someone to be swept aside. "Sit under my footstool. Go sit over there." But the one who comes in showing wealth, well-to-do, refined, talks educated, and so on, "Come on up. We'll make a distinction." A man who believes in Jesus Christ does not do that. One who has been born again, one who loves the Lord, cannot have that behavior. He can't. Because he becomes a respecter of persons, and it says that you commit sin. So how can I, as a child of God, look down upon someone who is not refined, educated, has well-mannered, well-dressed? I look down on him. Jesus never spoke condescendingly to anyone. We know what he did with the woman in the well. He didn't speak condescendingly to her. He spoke to her of what he has to offer, life and peace. And brother even mentioned in the prayer here of the fullness of life that is in Christ Jesus. Do we experience that fullness, that joy? If we are respecters of persons, we can't. We cannot experience the peace and the joy of Christ Jesus if we are simply a respecter of persons, something that we would simply brush aside as no sin at all. And yet he tells us that, are ye not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And we're going to respect them. Just because they're educated, just because they're well-to-do, rich, powerful, and so on, we're going to respect that. And he says, and they're blaspheming the name of God by which you are called. So he says, fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and you do well. We know how the rich man came to Jesus, and he wanted to know what is it that he needs to do to be saved. And he asked him, what does the law say? And he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, and soul. And so he spoke of the things that are that we are to do Godward. Love the Lord thy God, all thy mind, thy heart, soul, strength, everything. Love him. And then he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's manward. That's my duty to God and my duty to you, is to love you with everything that I have. If I don't, I have become a respecter of persons. If I don't love you because you might look at me crosswise, and maybe you're justifying yourself why you are. Maybe my behavior led you to a behavior towards me, and I don't like it. I don't love you with all my mind, heart, and soul. I'm not concerned about you. I'm going to gossip about you or whatever. It says, you become a respecter of persons. You commit sin. And you're convinced of the law as transgressors. And he goes on to explain that. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. You've broken the law. The problem that oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in as we're breaking the law, we judge what is an actual breaking of the law and what is it really a law. And, you know, the respecter of persons, we don't even probably consider that. And we probably do it daily in our lives. And why? It's simply because we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, which means we're not fulfilling the law of God towards man, which means that we're not filling the law of God towards God either. Because if we loved him, we would love one another. And we would love the one with the vile raiment as much as the one with the gay apparel. And so he says, he that says, do not commit adultery also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, but if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. You broke the law. And he says, so speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is the condemnation. Jesus says that light has come into the world. So you, my dear friend, and you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, we have before us a fair trial. We can have a fair trial, or we can have pardon, mercy. The choice is ours. A fair trial is condemnation. That's a fair trial, because that's what we deserve. Or we can choose mercy. Who wouldn't choose mercy? And this is something that, who was a Shimei who had cursed David. And one of David's men says, he says, who is that dead dog that he's going to talk against you like that? He goes, let me go cut his head off. And David, who had felt mercy, who knew what mercy was, said no. A fair trial would have been that his head goes off. David gave him mercy. Now, we are all extended this same mercy. However, Shimei later went on. And Solomon, David's son, ended up taking his life because of what he had done. In other words, the mercy that was extended to him, he didn't value. He took it for granted. He took it as something that he could transgress the king's orders and decrees and still be able to be given mercy. And brothers and sisters, do we find ourselves sometimes in that frame of mind that the mercy that is extended unto me and given, offered to me, I'm going to take it for granted to allow me to continue to transgress the laws? Oh, I might not kill anyone. That's a little bit harsh. But if I'm a respecter of person, that's not a big deal. You know, every man has his vice. Every man has something that he's going to struggle with. There's going to be a sin that so doth easily beset him. Solomon's was with women. Totally. We look at Ananias and Sapphira. What was their sin? They wanted to be keep up. Make appearances. And so on. We have many examples of those who were lifted up in pride. That was their problem. They may have not have committed adultery, may have not have killed anybody, but they're lifted up. The love of money, it kills people, it destroys spiritually. And it doesn't matter what it is, brothers and sisters, that is in your life or in mine. If I give way to it, I am under condemnation. Why? Because I'd rather do that than embrace the laws and the love of Jesus. And so James wants to bring that out to us in a very very blunt way, that we would understand that my faith has to produce a behavior, a way of life. Not something that I do. Not something that I do because I have to do. But it's because of the transforming of my mind, the renewing of my mind as I'm transformed and given a new heart and I'm a new being. He talks later here of Abraham, who was justified. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham didn't just get, just, this wasn't just asked of Abraham now. No, he was called into submission well before this. He was called to give up many things before he was called to give up his son. He's called to give up his father, first of all. He's called to give up the plains of Jordan. He's called to give up Ishmael and Hagar. And he was called to continually give up something. Give up. In preparation for this ultimate giving up of his son. What took him there? His faith. But that faith brought about a work, which the work in and of its own without the faith is horrendous. It's horrendous. And the faith without the work is emptiness, vain. He says here, wilt thou know, O vain man? What does that vain man mean? Empty. Professor of faith, he's saying, you're a vain man. You are empty of the faith that you are saying you have if it's not followed with a life that embraces and that shines in the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ and his word. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And he goes on, he says, a brother and sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit the well wishes? I'm going to pray for you. I will not sacrifice anything for you. He's saying, but I'm a professor. I believe in Jesus. Dear ones, do we pray to God? We pray together right now. We pray together for those who are in need, that have needs. We need to recognize needs. We need to recognize them, especially when it says here, if a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, you need to see those things. If you're not observant, you don't care. Why? Maybe because I'm a respecter of persons. I'm not paying attention to the one who is in need. I don't have time for that stuff. And I don't even recognize and see the need. When saw we thee hungry, Lord? When? When did I see you hungry? I didn't see you hungry. Because I was a respecter of persons. I didn't care to see. And so I've committed sin. And what is the judgment? The condemnation is you loved darkness. You wanted to serve your own self rather than me, the Lord says. And the condemnation is so severe. He says, depart from me. So he says here, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, cannot exist on its own. He says, believest thou that thou believest that there is one God? He's making a statement to us. He says, you believe that there is one God. He said, that's good. You believe that. Thou doest well. Oh, good. I'm saved. Then he says, the devils also believe. And they tremble. What did the demon say to Jesus? He goes, what are you coming to torment us before the time? They know they are under condemnation. They know what is awaiting them. They believe. But what will it profit them? Because Jesus didn't come for them. Why? Why is an angel unable to be saved? Why can't he come under the blood of the Lamb? Because he saw the glory of God and counted it as nothing. He saw him in his fullness, in his glory, and he chose something different. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, you're born into sin. We were born into sin. We didn't know the glory of God. We don't know him, but he reveals himself to us. He shows us who he is. He shows us his love towards us, his compassion, his mercy that he is giving over judgment. Mercy rejoiceth over judgment. He rejoices to give us mercy, to extend it unto us, to be saved by his loving arm that is never too short. Never too short. Dear ones, it's never too short. We can always turn to him. Always. And come to him and embracing those promises. And he will pardon us. There's no judgment. There's no trial. Because in the trial, we're guilty. No, he's going to pardon us. I pardon you. It's wiped clean. There's nothing there. Mercy rejoiceth. The Lord is mercy. He rejoices when that which is extended unto us, we embrace and take. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It almost seems that it's contradictory to Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. But it doesn't contradict at all. It simply comes together, that faith in Jesus Christ, dear ones, the renewing of the mind, the transforming of the heart is creating a new man. One that loves the Lord, one that loves my neighbor, one that does good to those who use me. Who likes to be used? No one likes to be used. But do we ever have compassion on someone that uses us? Why? The same compassion that the Lord had upon those who put the crown of thorns upon his head. The same compassion. I have a crown for you, and there's no thorns in it. That's what he tells the one who put the crown of thorns on his head. Go, Peter, go to call him. Go tell him that I'll give him a crown with no thorns. Can we have that towards someone who did us no good? Some compassion? But the compassion isn't a blanket We just had that in a Bible study Friday. God never gives us unconditional forgiveness. He demands from us something, repentance. He demands from us a change of heart, a change of our ways. So the belief in Jesus Christ produces a change, repentance towards God, a change towards God. And that's what James is stressing and driving home a point here. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Wilt thou know, O vain man, you empty professing man, you professing believer in Jesus Christ, he says you're empty, you're vain. Why? Because your works are completely contradictory to that with what you say that you believe in. Jesus calls that hypocrisy. And so, faith that Abraham would have expressed, that he expressed his faith in God without giving up his only begotten son, would have been hypocrisy unless he yielded to what Jesus had called him to do. And so, he also says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith was made perfect. He knew that God will provide. And if God did not provide, he knew that God could raise him from the dead. He believed. And it was imputed unto him as righteousness. And it says in the scripture, was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That didn't come just by saying, I believe. The devils do that too, James says. The devils do that too. And they tremble. We don't even tremble. We say we believe, there's no trembling. They know what's waiting for them. We say we believe, and we don't tremble. Why? Because we might look at this and say, well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do these things. That's where the wrath of God comes upon someone. No, it doesn't. It comes upon a transgressor of the law. Because what you have done, you have chosen to be tried rather than given mercy. And so living in that, we're saying, I'll take my chances. I'll live like this, and then you're going to try me, Lord. Well, we're guilty. He says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here's a woman of the world, a harlot. She believed in the God of Israel. She knew that if she were to take these two spies in and she gets caught, that will be the end of her. Absolute sure death. Major risk, right? No, she believed. She believed. She believed that these were the messengers of God. And that if she took them in, that God could work a miracle. And they came looking for them. And she said, yeah, they were here, but they're gone. Long, they're probably well gone. And you say, whoa. So how does God allow lying? This was a time of war. This was a time when she was being tested in her faith to save a life. And it tells us later she let them out with the scarlet rope, the same rope which later saved her, as everything crumbled except her house and everyone was spared inside of it. Jesus doesn't forget any good thing that we do. Dear ones, but we will go into condemnation and judgment if we choose to ignore the law of God, to love Him, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And He gives a horrid description here of a body without the spirit. What it is, it's dead. It's dead. You can dress it. You can coax it. You can prod it. You can talk to it. Do whatever you want. It's lifeless. The only thing it's good for is put it in the ground. Put it in the ground. Get it away. It's going to start to stink. It's horrid. Put it in the ground. You can't do anything with it. The spirit is gone. Life is gone. Return back to God. The soul is gone. What remains? Clay. It's going to return to clay. That's dead. We know what a corpse looks like. We know there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's vain. And he says, faith without works is exactly that. Dear ones, that has to waken something else up within us. And if it doesn't, we have to ask ourselves, well, where are we? You know, where am I? Am I just caught up in the vices that Solomon was, that Ananias and Sapphira were, that all these, am I just caught up into that? You know, Demas, he loved this present world better. That was his vice. It doesn't say he was an adulterer. It doesn't say he was a murderer. He just loved the things of this world more. Paul said that. He called them out by name. He left me, deserted me. What that really is saying, he deserted the Lord. He could have been there in the time of Paul's need. The royal law that Paul spoke of so often, fulfill the royal law. Fulfill it. Love the neighbor as thyself. As he says in Romans, Demas didn't do. But he was a professor of faith. And it doesn't tell us that he committed any grave sin, but oh, how grave it is. He loved the present world more than God. Well, we would say, well, I don't do that. I don't love the present world more than God because I know of a surety I would one day give my life for the Lord, and I would definitely get rid of everything I had in order to know him. Well, we're called to do that now. We're called to do that now, to love one another more than the world and all of its allurements, all of its pleasures, all that it promises and gives, emptiness, nothing. Without Christ, we are without hope. We're without hope. And we've spoken to people, I know, who have no hope. I've talked to people who feel they have no hope, who feel that they have no hope because they've transgressed the law of God. Dear ones, God has never turned anyone away. He goes out and he calls them in. He enfolds you and me to his breast. Come back. There's nothing that I or you have done that our Lord will reject us. No, he calls us back. Come to me. There's hope with him. And there is fulfillment in life. Do we have fulfillment? Are we, dear ones, walking around completely fulfilled in our life? Are we struggling with whatever it might be? Always struggling. Not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. Why? Because I'm loving those things more than Christ. That's all. When I love something more than I love the Lord, I have transgressed. And I will be guilty of the entire law. So, James brings out in very vivid pictures of our faith and what it is supposed to look like. A faith is visible. Faith is visible. There's power. There's power in the cross where we die to ourselves. Therein lies all the power. That's where Jesus defeated Satan. And that's where that is the only place we can defeat him. At the cross. And so, dear ones, may we not take the gospel as a license, as James writes here, as a license to sin, but no, as a means to salvation. It seems like today the gospel has been so burdened and so thrown upon that we don't even recognize it anymore. And no, we won't, unless we turn to the pages and read what Jesus says. And the condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light. What do you and I love? Do we love light? Jesus, his word. Or do we scatter like the bugs underneath the crevices in darkness and look for damp, dark places? Because the blazing light is too much. It's demanding way too much from me. Yes, it is. It's demanding everything. It demands my life. And so the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Give our life over to him. And we will experience the fullness in Christ that we prayed for, that we would feel. He's not going to just, boom, here it is. No. Just as Abraham had to give up, submit, surrender, continually go, faith continued to grow to the point where he could show and that we could have an example of a faith that works, that were shown of what was in his heart, and he is spoken of through the ages as someone who had loved the Lord. And the question is for us, do I love the Lord my God? Because that is the commandment, that we would do so. Amen.